You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. We're here to bless the community, add flavor, and give a context for people to belong and find meaning. Thanks, Ruth. Thank you. Yeah, thanks. Please be seated. So good to see you. I've been looking forward to attending church again. I'm one of the heathens that just comes occasionally. Sorry for those of you who only come occasionally. Open the Bible, Bill. Open the Bible. Hurry. That is. I've been looking forward to being with you. I'm not able to be here every week in this particular season, but thankful every chance that I get. And I've been looking forward to it. Benny's had a rather challenging week, but we did have a couple days that were unusually wonderful. And so we're very thankful, very thankful. Appreciate your prayers. Keep praying. The report of the Lord is a good one. And so we're gonna go with that. So anyway, thank you. Thanks so much. And all of our online family, we just get so much feedback from you. We're just so grateful, so thankful. So, all right. It wouldn't be a proper Sunday if I didn't read something to you. If your lawyer is wearing a suit that doesn't fit and talking on a flip phone, you're going to jail. Some girls don't like to walk in the rain because it puts their face back to factory setting. I've done this now three services in a row, and I get moans and groans each time. I don't get it. Apparently, that's offensive. I thought the humor was above the offense, but apparently it's not. I have quite a few of you giving me this glaring stare. So just forgive me. It was out of complete ignorance. I'm a slow learner. Three services, I'm still doing it. I think I'll probably do it the fourth service, too, just because. Here is an actual label. I took the picture, a label on the back of a bacon package. I don't believe everything I read on the internet, but I do believe everything I read on a bacon package. That's just me. Cooking instructions. Pan fry slowly on low medium heat until bacon renders and is cooked to your desired crispness. If you really don't know how to cook bacon, please contact your elected officials and complain about our education system. Every American should know how to cook bacon. Seriously. Day 12 without chocolate. I just lost the hearing in my left eye. I got gas today for $1.39. Unfortunately, it was at Taco Bell. I've got to end a little better than that, huh? I'm on my second guardian angel. My first one quit and is now in therapy. All right, last one. I checked Kelley Blue Book today for my car's value, and they asked if the tank was full or empty. All right. Matthew chapter 5. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And put a piece of paper, perhaps in Isaiah 58. That'll be another passage we'll probably read. Matthew chapter 5. This week I was I don't remember where I was, but I love it when my heart leaps over something. Sometimes I'll hear a scripture being read and my heart just leaps. I can tell that one is really for me. I need to connect with that, take some time with a thought maybe and a message. I write it down. But this week I just randomly had this phrase go through my mind, salt, light, and leaven. And my heart leapt at that. And I thought, you know what? That's what I want to do. I want to talk about that today. And I do understand it's review. This is like most of everything I do in these days is review. But I feel like the Lord wants to highlight some things to us that will help us with identity and purpose. One of the things that happens in a household is parents that understand their assignment in raising children, they help to raise an awareness of their identity, of the child's identity, of their purpose, their destiny, and then lastly, the fact they are connected to unlimited resource. There's unlimited resource that is an automatic connection to anyone who marries into their purpose, because the purpose was designed by God, and He doesn't refuse to fund what He assigns. And so there's this sense of unlimited resource that needs to be a conscious part of all of our growth and development. So salt, light, and leaven. Let me start with the last one, simply because it's the most awkward. Salt and light are two, can I say, metaphors that Jesus uses to describe who we are and our impact on the world around us. The third one, though, leaven, He actually didn't say it was us. He said in Matthew 13, in the parable of the seed and the sower, He said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which is really fascinating because there are three leavens that I could find identified in Scripture. There's Herod, Pharisees, and the kingdom. Herod is the political system. Humanism. Man is at the center of everything. The Pharisees is the religious system. God is at the center of everything, but He's impersonal and powerless. And then there's the kingdom. The kingdom is the realm of God's domain or His dominion. When somebody gets healed, somebody comes to Christ, somebody gets delivered, the Lord brings two, a man and a woman together in marriage in a holy relationship. All these things have kingdom all over them. Anytime you find somebody who's downtrodden, there's this verse, Isaiah 60, that we'll probably look at later, says, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness. That word deep darkness is mental depression. So when you see deep darkness settle on the minds of people and freedom comes, that's the presence of the kingdom. The kingdom came. So when we say the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, what we're saying is every time the kingdom of God becomes demonstrated, it's like leaven that gets worked into the dough of culture and society. And I don't know. I remember growing up, a huge sports fan, San Francisco Giants. We moved to Sacramento when I was 6 years old, so I've been going to Giant games ever since then. So if you're for another team, God bless you. God bless you. We need missionaries in the darkness of the earth too. So, that just came to me. That's beautiful. That's good. All right. No, I've always been a sports fan. But I remember growing up, I remember early years, Philippe Alou and I forget now the manager, two believers, the only known believers on the team. Today, it's common to have half the team. In fact, I have one friend who says 70% of the NFL have made a confession of Christ. So what used to be so rare is now being more known, more common. The same with miracles. Would just hardly ever hear of extraordinary miracle except in Africa or Brazil somewhere, or some missionary, but not in day-to-day living. And yet today it's becoming normal to hear. What's happening? It's leaven. That leaven is being worked into the dough, and it's shifting and influencing the values, the perception, perspective, the ambitions of an entire culture. Once leaven is worked into dough, you can't get it out. It's an irreversible thing. We lived in Weaverville for 17 years. I was so thankful to, I just considered it the greatest privilege in the world to live in that community and to raise my family there, pastor, most amazing church, most amazing group of believers, authentic to the core. And Benny would make bread. And when she would make the bread, we lived in a house right behind the church. And it had a wood stove. We only had wood heat all 17 years. We never even had a space heater for the bathroom or something. You know, we only had wood heat. And so when you were out of town for a couple of days in the winter, you came home, you could see your breath inside, in the door. In fact, sometimes I think it was colder in the house than outside. I can't prove it. But anyway, we would Benny would make bread. And when we first moved there, she would put the pan of the bread dough in the kitchen. But that was like 20 feet away and around a wall, and it didn't get near as warm in there. So then learned, we take it and put it right by the wood stove, and the heat of the wood stove would activate the leaven. All right, there's three leavens. There's the political system, the religious system, and the kingdom. And the fire of difficulty will always cause to rise whatever leaven you've got planted in your heart. It's in those moments you see what has influenced you in your perception of reality, your value system, etc. He doesn't expose it to shame us. He exposes it so we can leave it, so we can confess and turn. Oh, God, I am thinking way too much about what people think of me. Forgive me. I turn my attention towards you. You are the one that matters to me, how you view me, how you think. You examine my heart. You know the difference. And so we make confession. Confession is basically means to agree with God. Agree with God. So we confess for a second. So, leaven. But the other two are here in Matthew chapter 5, and I want to talk to you about them for the next half hour or so, okay? Verse 13, are you there? Matthew 5, did I tell you? Yeah, all right. Some of you got bored and closed your Bibles. That's all right. The phone turned off. That's what it was. Yeah. Yeah. Is it looking for your face, Dan? That was excellent. My phone is looking for my face. There's a phrase we never would have thought of even 3-4 years ago. You know? All right. Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now go back to verse 13. This will be where we start. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. In my early years of just a disciple, just following Jesus, when I would come across these verses, I would remember that in Bible days, salt was used to preserve meat. And so when I would read, "You're the salt of the earth," I felt the Lord was saying then, we are that which helps to preserve culture or values, those kinds of things in society. That's what I would refer to as a secondary truth, an implied truth. It's not the truth Jesus brought up. In other words, he addresses one thing, but the implication is a second level. That would be the second level, preservation of values, way of thinking. Jesus said if a salt has lost flavor, salt is for flavor. On most of our kitchen tables, we have salt and pepper. Pepper changes the flavor of a meal. Salt enhances the flavor of a meal. The important thing to think about when we talk about being salt is our assignment to add flavor. Listen carefully. To add flavor to what already exists in our community. Not all invention, not all creativity, not all beauty, not all medical inventions, not all those things come from believers. By design, Many of those things come from unbelievers. Why? Because it rains on the just and the unjust. And if it all came through us, we'd become proud, arrogant, and want to be in charge. It wouldn't be healthy for us. So a huge part of being effective as salt in a culture is that we actually see God's value on the unbeliever before they have placed their faith in him. He gives them ideas. He works through them. I believe we owe every believer three levels of honor, at least three that I'm aware of, and every human being two levels of honor. Number one, every person's created in the image of God. Every person represents an aspect of God's nature, person, that no one else represents. Created in the image of God. Number two, every person has been gifted by God to function in life. Now, one may have five talents, sums of money. One may have three, one may have one. There are varying levels of graces that God assigned to individuals, but every person has been given something. And it's prophetic people. It's people that have a tenderness towards celebrating and valuing other people, that can see the gifting and the grace that is in that individual and to be able to affirm it, to acknowledge it, to celebrate what God has actually put in, you know, to be able to say, man, I love how you put colors together. I love how you perceive this yard, how you made it look so beautiful. I love how you seem to connect people. Every time I'm at a dinner at your house, you always put the right people next to the right people in your dinner party. It's just these little things, but it's being intentional to find the treasure that is in somebody else. Salt enhances the flavor that's already there. You go to certain cities in our country, you go to Austin, Texas is a great example. They have a unique music culture there. You know, who decided that? You know, there's some cities where it seems like every furniture manufacturer in the country is in that area, in that region. Who decided this area is for furniture? You know what I mean? I don't know who decides it. Somehow somebody gets a breakthrough and they attract other people and they start reveling in the, can I say, anointing or grace that God assigned to a particular area. It's wisdom for us to perceive and to see that which God has designated over a city, over a region, and then sow into it, to honor, to value it, to celebrate, to acknowledge it. You're the salt of the earth. Salt that's lost its flavor, that word flavor there is actually, the losing of flavor is actually the word foolish. Salt without flavor, the original language, is foolish. So what is salt with flavor? It's an easy one. You just look to the other side of the coin. We got one that says foolish, the other side is the opposite. No, you're not going to take the risk. Okay. All right. I realize you don't trust me. That's the bottom line. All right. So salt without flavor is foolish. Salt with flavor is wisdom. It's not foolish. There it is. That's the safest answer right there. That's wise. That's wisdom. Yeah. Not foolish. Yeah. So think with me about this. Wisdom is the mind of Christ. Wisdom is the mind of Christ. Wisdom, Jesus, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Jesus is the person of wisdom. He is wisdom personified. He is, as we've called, he is perfect theology. He illustrates perfectly the mind of the Father. And so when you and I maintain saltiness, it's because we've maintained a connection to God's purposes and plans in the earth. It's not just I can give you good counsel on where to invest your money or something. Don't come to me, but just an example, just an illustration. It's not just that. It's the fact that there is a sharp edge on my life that prophetically perceives shifts in seasons and knows how to position for them. When that kind of saltiness is existent in our life, that we live with that kind of intentionality, then the people around you start to savor the flavor that you actually bring to a community. Most of us like to be the salt of the earth And we think of it this way. It's like the salt shaker. We unscrew the top and we pour the entire contents in the corner of the dinner plate because we like to be together. You don't enhance the flavor of the meal together. This is together. We're in the shaker. We're about to take the lid off in another 20 minutes, and you're going to get sprinkled. There are some of you in certain neighborhoods that you don't even realize it, but the way you do life, your value system, it's not just preaching on a soapbox. It's the way you do life. So prophesize identity and purpose into your community. It is salt. It is you are defining the reasoning of God, the reason of God, the purpose of God behind all of our existence. It's that edginess that helps to keep you in that place of radical, radical influence. I personally, I've been praying for people to really, for us to increase in wisdom. I'm going to quit praying for that, I think. I'm just going to pray, God, make people miserable without it. So that you pray on your own. Honestly, just the realization, oh, I need greater wisdom for this. That kind of dependency, that approaching him with poor in spirit, not approaching him with I've got it all, approaching him poor in spirit. God, I need you to give me that touch of divine wisdom because I want to represent you well. So we go to the next verse, and it says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. This may appear rather simplistic, and I get it, but it causes me to swirl in a positive way. In May of 1979, a Thursday afternoon, I was walking in the back of the church in Weaverville because I found if you walk while you pray, you don't fall asleep. And if you do, you wake up suddenly. So I would walk and pray, and it was just my lifestyle. So I had my Bible, and I happened to be reading in Isaiah in that season. And I was reading, I happened to be on chapter 60, and I began to read, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. When I read those words, something leapt in my heart. I don't want to exaggerate it, but I don't want to underplay it either. Something came alive in me that told me I was in a divine moment. And I spent quite a bit of time just reviewing the first 18 verses of that chapter as the Lord shifted my perspective on how he saw the day that we live in. And I can say with absolute honesty, every day of my life has been different since that Thursday afternoon in May of 1979 because of what he opened up, what he showed me. He didn't just show me things. He changed my perception, my way of seeing in that chapter. Yep. Yep. So what does he say? He says, you're the light of the world. By the way, Jesus early in life was identified as the light of the world, and then he went, tag, you're it. Yeah, yeah. So now you're the light of the world. Right? Yeah. Obviously, the light isn't you. Yeah. It's not me. It's Christ in us. So, make that clear. So here's this verse, a city set on a hill. When is a city on a hill visible? With light. It's at night. Another easy question that you don't trust me to give me an answer, but it's all right. All right. Not foolish is the answer we're going with. All right. So when do you see a city that's all lit up? It's at night. You most likely see it when you're in need of shelter, food, connection, belonging. You see a city, and this is one of the times in Scripture where there's no going to preach the gospel. In this case, the city is stationary. People come to the city. In the same way, we would come to a stream to drink water. We would come to a fruit tree to pick fruit. In the same way, we see a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And it is an attractant for those whose most basic drive in life is to belong. One of the most fundamental values that's woven into the heart of every single person is the need to belong. Listen, even the sexual drive, two shall become one. It's really the drive to belong. So here we have this picture, a city set on a hill. I always thought that when Jesus said we were the light of the world, that light is to expose stuff. Once again, that would be an implied or secondary truth. It's not the context that Jesus used. What was the context he used? Is that we are, number one, a community. Number two, because we are a community that belongs to one another, there's something of the nature of Christ illustrated in our relationship that has caused a light to shine that would attract people that are looking to belong, looking to for nourishment. Maybe some, you know, Georgian Banov is a great example. He escaped communist Russia, one of the countries there back in the day, and he came over here to California, couldn't speak hardly any English. But he ran into Jesus people that liked to feed him. And so they would just bring him home for dinner and he would eat. And now one of the main evangelistic tools he has is he feeds thousands of people all the time. It's because it's what turned his life around was being fed. And so some people will go to that city, honestly, just for a meal, if I can use that metaphorically. They're there for a meal, but something happens in the meal that happened to Georgian where his life was completely transformed and changed. But the point is it's a community of people that belong together. There has to be something in the relationship that would actually attract people. It's not the gathering. This isn't the city on a hill. It's not that. It's how you do life with other believers. Maybe there's three or four of you in your office down at work, and the way you meet for lunch and you pray together. There's something in that connection that illustrates the life of Christ that's become practical. This is important, but it's not practical. It's not practical as it is displayed out in the public place, in workplace, in the neighborhoods, etc. Belonging. Hebrews 13 says, the sacrifice of the lips, fruit of the lips, gives praise to his name, number one. Number two, good works. Number three, fellowship. And then it has this phrase. It says, for with such sacrifices, plural, such sacrifices, God is well pleased. All right? We know praise is to be a sacrifice. We know good works, how we serve and care and give for one another is to be sacrificed. But did you know fellowship was supposed to be a sacrifice? Too often, fellowship is the act of convenience. It's what we give as leftovers. And yet sacrifice is a step beyond convenience. And when fellowship becomes the sacrifice, the step beyond convenience, the light shines. The light shines that actually attracts people into a place of safety and belonging. One of the most fascinating things that I have seen or heard in recent years, I heard a friend of mine make this statement probably 5 years ago now. He said the disciples belonged before they believed. What a bizarre statement. So it was one of those things that just really pricked my heart in a good way. I thought, that's amazing. So I started thinking, yeah, in fact, they traveled with Jesus for a while. He would perform some miracle and they would look at each other and go, who is he? I mean, these are the guys, you know, Matthew's sitting at his desk collecting taxes and Jesus comes by and says, follow me. And he goes, yeah, of course. And he leaves his job. You know, Peter and John, James, the guys are fishing and they just leave their parents. They leave their dad's boat, their nets, everything. Jesus says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Sounds reasonable. Yeah. All right. I'm just going to quit my job and I'm just going to follow. These people, there was something on the person of Jesus that they couldn't identify, but they immediately were willing to lay down everything to follow this. And even in the weeks and the months that followed, while they were completely overwhelmed by his the miracles and the life on every word that he spoke, they still weren't sure who he was. And then there came a time where Jesus asked the question, who do people say I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're one of the prophets. Who do you say I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. There came a moment where they knew who he was. And they were so grateful that they had stuck with it, you know, in those times. But the point was, they belonged. Do you understand that there are people in our community that have zero interest in Jesus? They want the peace that's in your house. They don't have interest. All they can think of is religious systems and belonging to some organization. They want nothing to do with that. But they are very interested in how your children are respectful to you, and they'll do anything to get that. And there's these kind of moments where we bring people into our lives. We let them taste and see that the Lord is good. And they then find the very thing they're looking for is a person who helps to make sense of it all. You're the light of the world. So this passage out of Isaiah 60 says, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Bold darkness will cover the earth. Deep darkness, that's mental depression. Deep darkness, the people. But his light will appear upon you. His glory will arise over you. Listen to this phrase. Kings will come to your light and nations to the brightness of your rising. Kings will come to your light, nations to the brightness of your rising. What is this verse? You are a city set on a hill. What's the point? You are in a conspicuous place so that those who recognize their need of shelter, of resource, of belonging, whatever it might be, they know where to go because they can see a light, a city set on a hill. We're already seeing some of that happen now. And I believe it's going to increase dramatically in the next 10, 15 years. Kings will come to your light. We already have, as Nicodemus had a private, quiet meeting late at night with Jesus. I'm impressed. Eric spoke on that once. So moved me that Jesus had a place to meet with a guy privately, a religious leader. He was willing to meet with him privately, without anybody watching, who then later made this bold public confession of his faith in Christ. But the point is there are people all sprinkled around our community that look to you. And here's this passage, says, kings will come to your light, nations to the brightness of your rising. I don't think it's complicated. I don't think, you know, I believe so much in the deliverance and the healing and the power gifts. I do. And they certainly impact people's lives. I would be the first to say amen to that. But the ache in people's heart usually isn't for a miracle. It's usually to be valued. The ache in the heart is rarely, even when they've experienced tragedy, rarely are they looking for an answer. Why did this happen? Even when people ask me that, what I have found is they're rarely asking for an answer. They're usually asking for peace. Let me quote Chris. I'm right in this. Listen to this verse out of Isaiah 58. This chapter just wrecks me. Rex is a positive term, by the way. Just excuse me. This chapter deeply moves me. It's a great consecration in faith. All right, there we go. Verse 6. Is this not the fast I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? I saw a great meme the other day. It says, if you're fasting and still gossiping, you might as well eat. And Isaiah right here is saying, here's the reason for the fast. It's to free people. If you're fasting and people aren't getting free, might as well eat. All right, let's move on. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? You see the naked that you cover him, not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light, we're back to the subject, in the light of the world, your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing, here's the release of miracles, your healing shall spring forth speedily. This is the second time in about 20 chapters of Isaiah where the supernatural is released through the value of community. Amen. Yes. Amen. It's Isaiah 35. Miracles are the result of the word of affirmation and encouragement from one believer to another. The result is God. It's an invitation for the supernatural. Here it is again. Then your light will break forth like the morning. Your healing will speedily spring forth. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your regard. Then you will call, the Lord will answer. You will cry, he will say, here I am. Healthy community, light of the world, the city of the redeemed together. Healthy community invites the supernatural. Because then it's not just for one individual. It's for how we do life together. It's that secret sauce, that touch of God on the sacrifice that we make for one another, then suddenly we just hear once again about this miracle and that miracle and these things breaking out. Because it's his amen to our embracing what's important to him. Yes. Remember, when it was all boiled down to one element, he said, love one another. And in this way, prove that you're my disciples. There's something about the sacrificial affectionate care for another human being that attracts the God of the impossible into the environment to take us in measure and in ways we've never yet witnessed. I'm thankful for what we've seen. I was reviewing some of the stories this last week of us with some of our students, and they were asking questions. And I remember just, oh man, I forgot about that. That was amazing. And this was amazing. I'm thankful for all of those. But there's something redemptive about the presence and power of God that is to yet heal a city. And you and I get to be a part of it. So here it is. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. We're here to bless a community, add flavor, and give a context for people to belong and find meaning. Why don't you stand? So, Father, I ask that you give us the gift of hunger. The gift of hunger for wisdom. That ache in our heart for the more that illustrates the mind of Christ to this amazing city let us be a part of. Every neighborhood would be marked by divine wisdom, mind of Christ. Every business, every office, every factory would be marked by divine wisdom. And I ask, I remember in Weaverville, I remember a guy coming to Christ. So he just came to the Lord. A couple of the leaders there in the church found out he had this financial crisis hanging over him. And he was going to start his life in Christ with this heavy financial crisis. So these three guys, I think it was, owned a piece of property. They met together. they sold it to help this guy start his walk with Christ without the pressure of that financial. That's city on a hill. Not for broadcast purpose. I only knew because I was involved in the journey. It's those things that then attract presence and power and dimensions we've not yet known. So, Father, we're hungry. We're just hungry. We're hungry for you. We're hungry for this city to become all that you designed it to be.
Yes, we are.
We thank you for this city, God. Thank you for planting us here. I pray for every person in this room that our level of community and belonging would multiply in Jesus' name. Let me ask one more question. Is there anyone here who's never made a personal confession of faith in Christ? You have not made that commitment as a disciple of Jesus to be first forgiven of sin, come into his family, and to be a disciple, one who follows and honors Jesus with the entirety of your life. If there's anybody in the room that is in that position, you say, Bill, I don't want to leave the building till I know I am at peace with God, then I just want you to put your hand up. Put your hand up right where you are, real quick, because I want to see who you are. All right, I'm going to assume you're all in. I was just at Twin View for our second service, and nobody ever gets saved over there. I mean, they're just all never. That just didn't sound right, did it? But somebody did today. That was the good news. All right, that was very good news. All right, bless you. That didn't quite go as I had planned. Bless you, Lord.
We just give Pastor Bill Hamm such a good word.